I would like all of you men to point to your head. Now I'd like all you ladies to point to your head. Oh, you're wrong. Now I want all you ladies to do it right. I want you to point to your head. There you got it. I want all you men to point to your head. Well, we don't have Christ, but maybe we'd point up. Sometimes we talk about our head, this thing, and sometimes we talk about our head, either Christ or God for Christ or whatever. And sometimes we use those interchangeably and we get confused on which head we're talking about. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's talking about headship and heads. And you wonder which he's talking about, this head or that head or that head. And we have to get that all straight tonight, and hopefully he will help us with that. It says in verse 2, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and you keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. If anyone wants to argue about this, go somewhere else. As you study this section, you want to know what he's really talking about, and you want to answer so many questions. I have a liberal book. I love this statement. Paul was confronted with a negation, not just of gender hierarchy, but of gender difference. And he stutters almost incoherently in trying to argue his point. In this man, he looks at this particular section, he just says, Paul stutters almost incoherently as he tries to make his point or establish his point. Indeed, as you study, you realize we really do struggle with what he is trying to say. What is his point? Where is he going? And where does it end up in our lives for us today in the year 2006? As you attempt to put together outlines, you just really struggle. You look for structural markers, as you always do, and when you establish any text, you look for something that tells you this is the structure, this is how it flows, and about the time you think you got it, in this particular section, something goes wrong. For example, he's going to say again and again, for, but. You think, I got the pattern going. There's the pattern. It's for, but. And then he quits it. And he goes to another pattern. You say, that cannot be his structural marker. What is he talking about? Some would outline it as the arguments he uses why women should have their heads covered. But he talks about men. And men should have their heads uncovered. So it's as strong a statement for men as it is for women. It's not about women having their head covered. It's about men and women and the proper role. And besides that, it's not just about head covering. It's about headship. It's about head covering. It's about hair. And besides that, you're not sure which head he's talking about half the time. And some people say the arguments are this. Culture tells you. Creation tells you. Custom tells you. Nice outline. Somehow falls apart as you really read it. Although somehow it fits. I think as you read it, and I don't know that I have a good outline either, except this to say. He's going to say there are some distinctions between men and women. And I'd like to outline them for you, he says. He just gives us three distinctions that should be evident between men and women within the Church of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 2 these words, Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. You understand, as he went from chapter 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, he's talking about a distinct issue. And now he's ready to move into another issue. In fact, in chapter 12 and verse 1, he will say, Now concerning, remember that's the key there. He's going to talk about public worship and all those kinds of things. And in chapter 12, it's spiritual gifts. In chapter chapter 11 at the end. As we're going to say next week, it's about communion and Lord's Supper. And now he's talking initially about this because they didn't bring this one up. He heard this one to be true. Something is wrong in the church at Corinth when it comes to public worship in regards to women and men and the distinction between women and men. He starts out by praising them. He says, I just want to tell you, I commend you. You remember me in all things. Besides that, you keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. You understand that traditions, as it's used in Scripture, means those things that have been orally passed along. They've not been recorded in Scripture. There can be the traditions of the elders, Mark chapter 7. There can be the traditions of men, Matthew chapter 15. It can be the traditions of the Pharisees. You find that Paul said in his own life, he said, I was zealous for the traditions of the men. And Colossians says, beware of the traditions of men. And you recognize that basically he's going to say the traditions of men, watch out for them. But in 2 Thessalonians, twice he's going to say, now you keep the traditions of those that you have received from me or from the apostles. Here he is commending them because they keep the traditions. In other words, the things that have been passed along, the things that have been passed along within the church of Jesus Christ. He says, I commend you. You remember me. You keep them. But if there's any structural marker in this chapter, it might be the word but. 13 times he just says something but. But always turns you around and says, this is true, but. He said, I just want to commend you. You are keeping what has been passed to you and what has been communicated to you, but there's a problem. Here's the problem. It starts in verse 3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is man, the head of Christ is God. And he goes on praying and prophesying men and women. And you recognize that within the early church, it was really a unique fellowship. The early church was different. It was distinct from any other group. That should not surprise us, but sometimes it surprises people. If you study the current issues about male and female and the roles, and just this week in the magazine I received, there was two articles that related to that. You find that most of the argumentation why we don't have to do what Paul says we're supposed to do is because Paul was speaking according to the custom of his day. He is not following the culture of his day in this entire section. The culture of the day was completely opposite. The Jews did not do it this way. To this day, the Jews, the men always wear what? Head covering when they pray. He's going to tell us that men are not supposed to have head coverings. Women would never have a head covering if it's a female Jew. He's going to flip the Jewish thing right around. The Greeks, they just went in. Nobody covered their heads. The Romans, if you study even Augustus, remember the great emperor, and I have a little picture of him here somewhere. Whenever he led in worship, whenever he led as the priest, the high priest of the Roman Empire, he always covered his head. And so the Romans always covered their head, whether they're male or female. The Greeks never covered their head, whether they're male or female. The Jews had the opposite of what he's going to say. And he said, I got to talk to you about something. We are a distinct group. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And one thing that is true, Galatians 3:28, is that there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek. We understand that uniquely of all the groups in the day of Paul, there was this liberty and there was this equality and there was this freedom. And it didn't matter if you were male or female or bond or free or Jew or Gentile. It really didn't matter. You came in equal. But apparently, somehow at the Church of Corinth, they had taken this equality incorrectly. And thinking that there's neither male nor female, they said, there's neither male nor female. We're all the same. So we're all going to pray alike. We're all going to talk alike. We're going to prophesy alike. We're all going to be alike. And he says, I have to talk to you about distinctions between male and female. We are all equal. Has nothing to do with equality. Has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. Who's smart? Who's dumb? Who's right? Who's wrong? We're not doing anything like that. But there are distinctions. Verse 3 is the first one. There is a distinction of headship. He says in verse 3, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. The head of Christ is God. And when I said at the beginning of this sermon, point to your head, men, you had a different head to point to than you women. There is distinction of who our head is. You and I don't think so much about headship. We talk about leadership and we talk about a lot of other things. The Scriptures, as you know, focus a lot on headship. It's a concept that in the Old Testament, the word means kind of like chief. the head of the government. He's the head of the country. He's the head of state, if you would. And in the New Testament, we pick up on that. The Greek word is used that relates to that Hebrew word. And it has that concept of being the chief. It means the head. So the head of your body is different than your hands and feet. And we all can understand that. The head of state, the head of the home, the head of the church, the head of, and the concept is this, has nothing to do with who's smart and who's dumb, who's the best and who's the worst, has nothing to do with all that, but it sure has to do with rank and authority. Head coordinates. Head is in charge. And he said, within the church, there's distinctions when it comes to headship. Here's what he says again. The head of every man is Christ, and I have to remember that, and you have to remember that. He's not pointing out women here. He's pointing out men. Sometimes us men forget. The one who is in authority over us, the one who we are subordinate to, the one that we respond to when he directs us and leads us and all those things, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the head of every woman is the man. And women have to be reminded of that. And the head of Christ is God, which is to say that we know that they're equal. We know that Christ is not less than God or somehow inferior to God in any way. And yet there is a ranking here. There's a role that's established. And he says this in the Church of Jesus Christ, it should be very clear to everyone that there's a distinction when it comes to headship. And that should be evident in what people see. There's a ranking. There's a subordination. There's a coordination. There's something that says who is the head. Now, if that is true, it will manifest in self in some actions. And in the public worship there in Corinth, it came to head covering, ultimately to hair. So there should not only be a distinction in headship, there should be a distinction in head covering. For example, if today I took that flag and I said to you, I just want you to know I totally respect the United States and I honor the United States of America and I honor its flag and then I take it down and lay it on the carpet here and then stomp on it. You know what you would say? Your actions speak so loudly, we can't hear what you're saying. So we can say that we believe in headship. And we can say, I know the order and the ranking here. I understand all of that. But he says, now it has to show up in how you actually live. Now, there are many ways that it shows up, but he's going to point out one of the issues that was obvious at Corinth. So in verse 4, down through verse 12, he said there should be distinction of head coverings. Here's what he says, first of all, in verse 4 and 5 and 6. Every man praying or prophesying. Remember, this is both for men and for women. Don't make this a passage that says women have to have their head covers. This is not what it's saying. Men, know your role. Do you know why you've never seen, hopefully never seen me or anybody else come up here and say, okay, we're going to pray and I got a hat on? What would you do if I did that? What if someday you came here and you came to church and I said, okay, we're all going to pray and I'm going to lead you in prayer and I had my hat on? One of you would run up and rip my hat off, wouldn't you? There would be something wrong. If I said a pledge to the American flag and I had my hat on, you would say there's something wrong. When you go to a sporting event and we all sing the national anthem, we take off our hats, don't we? Here's what he says in regards to prayer and prophecy. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. It's not right. It's a matter of dignity. It's a matter of respect. It's a matter of honor. When you stand there with your hat on saying the pledge to the American flag, or you stand here with your hat on and you pray to God, or you stand and you have your hat on when you're singing the national anthem, don't tell me you respect our nation. And he said the same thing is true within the Church of Jesus Christ. Men, you don't pray with your hat on. And you don't prophesy with your hat on. And so he says, men are not supposed to have their hat on, their head covered, in regards to, or when it comes to praying and prophesying. That's why we do that. Now, what about women? He says in verse 5, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's a matter of respect. It's a matter of dignity. It's a matter of shame or honor. If she's going to pray or prophesy, she has to have it covered. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. If a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. He simply says this, you know, for a woman to pray or prophesy with her head covered, I mean, that's the same as if she walked in and she had it buzzed. All right. That's what shorn means, or had it actually scalped. That's what shaved means. And you and I might not catch that, because the other day I was in some place and I saw a lady that basically had her hair buzzed. It's just a part of our life. You know, it's the way life is in America somewhat. But in those days, that would have spoken volumes to you. No self-respecting woman had it buzzed. No self-respecting woman had it shaved. Because when you walked down the street and you didn't have your head covered or you had your head shaved, you were saying loud and clear to the whole world, I am a prostitute. That's my job. And he said, now, women, you ought to think about that. Your head should be covered when you pray or when you prophesy. And if you're unwilling to do that or don't think you need to do that, why don't you just shave your head anyway? Because it's no different. If you're ashamed of having your head shaved, then you should be ashamed to pray or prophesy with your head uncovered. Head covering, he says, is a matter of respect, of honor, of dignity. It's dishonoring for a man to do it with his head covered. It's dishonoring for a woman to do it when she's not covered. And the reason is they dishonor their head. Now, that's where the concept of head, which head is he talking about? Obviously, he's talking about covering or uncovering this thing, your real head. But what are you dishonoring? And I think he jumps, actually, to the other head. For me to pray or prophesy with my head covered dishonors my head. He has just told us who my head is. It's Jesus Christ. It dishonors him. We recognize that in creation, and he's going to say about being created in the image and glory of God, we are subordinate to nothing, in one sense, as men. And therefore, why would we somehow display subordination when we don't need to? It would dishonor who our true head is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thing for women if they would do the opposite. And so he says, make sure when you pray and prophesy, you just do it right. There should be a distinction. People should notice that. Your actions are speaking loudly. It's a matter of respect. As you move on in verse 7 down to verse 12, he says these other things. It's not only a matter of respect, it's a matter of responsibility. For he says in verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of men. There is distinction in your responsibility. Men, your image and glory of God. Now, our mind immediately says, well, isn't woman image and likeness of God too? But he is making a distinction. We are the image. We somehow reflect and somehow we resemble our God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, 28, talk about that, does it not? Image and likeness, we resemble, we reflect our God. And as we walk through our world, people are supposed to see a little bit of God when they see us. And somehow when they look at us, somehow the glory of God is displayed. The heavens declare the glory of God, but so do you and so do I. And somehow I bring glory to my God, and somehow you bring glory to your God. And he says that about men in verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, we ought to be bringing him glory to God, not covering ourselves up. But a woman is the glory of man. So somehow that's different. He says in verse 8, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. So when it comes to origin, who was first, who came from who? And it's the woman who was made from the rib of Adam. So woman was made from Adam. And then in verse 9, nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for man. So not only in origin, but also in purpose. Why was man created? Why was woman created? They had a different origin. They had a different purpose. One is the word from. One is the word for, origin and purpose. And we know there's a distinction there. So there should be a distinction in how we reflect that in our world. Our headship and our head covering. Then he says this in verse 10 as he concludes it. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Recognizing this distinction in origin, distinction in purpose of creation, recognizing image and glory of God, image or glory of man, and he doesn't say image of man, but glory of man. He's very distinct there. He says, you ought to come to this conclusion that there is a distinction between men and women, not only in their headship, but in their head coverings. And that should be evident in how you live. Now, I can just see all your faces. You think I'm going really nutso here, aren't you? Well, we'll just keep reading. I'm just telling you what the text is, and you're going to have to go home and figure out what you really have to do about it. Here's what he says in verse 10. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority. You recognize in your text, the word symbol of is in italics. But it could be translated authority and just left there. In other words, when a woman walks around like a prostitute, and that's a bold way of saying it, but that's the way it would have come across to the church of Corinth. A woman walking in, uncovered in her head, or having it shaved or shorn would have been walking in like a prostitute. In our day, probably it doesn't have anything to do with whether or not their head's covered, but sometimes people walk in and they look like a prostitute, right? Something about their external appearance just tells you this person is not morally pure. And he says, when you live like that and walk like that and act like that and dress like that and cover your head like that and say, I'm a prostitute, you've lost all respect. You've lost all authority. And that may be indeed what he is trying to say in verse 10. For this reason, the woman ought to have this authority, this respect on her head. When she walks in and she says to people, I'm a respectable person, versus dressing in a way that says to people, I am not a respectable person. We, of course, all understand that, especially those of us who were fathers and raised girls. And every one of us probably had the day our daughter came running down the stairway with this nice dress on that she thought was wonderful and was going to catch the eyes of all the boys. And we as dads said, not my daughter. You will not leave my house that way. You know why? Sure, you can catch the attention of men, but do you have the respect of men? The way you dress communicates something. You may get attention, but you may lose respect. You may lose, as this word is translated, authority. And so he says in verse 10 these words, for this reason a woman ought to have this authority on her head. She ought to dress in a respectable way. And it's because of the angels. You say, what's that have to do about it? Well, you understand that he's probably not talking about evil angels, and he's not talking about a lot of different things, but he's talking about great angels or good angels, the angels that are the angels of God. And he says this, do you know when we worship, there are angels all around us, worshiping with us in this service? And angels, you know what's true of all good angels? They all dress right. They all respect the authority over them. How uncomfortable they would feel if they came into one of our services, those angelic beings who always respect the authority of God, how uncomfortable they would feel if they came to a service and we are not acting in a way that respects our God or respects our role. And when we think, well, that means ladies are less than men or inferior to men or something, he says in verse 11 and 12 these words, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman nor woman independent of man in the Lord. Don't you ever flaunt who you are, men. Don't you ever think somehow you're superior or somehow you're a little bit above them or anything. We need each other. Men need women, women need men, and we all need the Lord. Not one of us can walk around and say, I'm a little bit above the rest of this crowd. I'm a little bit above women. I don't really need women, or women can say they don't need men. He said, I want you to know there's a partnership going on, and here's the reason, verse 12, for as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. So originally there was man, and then out of that rib God created woman, so she came from man. But guess what? Every one of you men came through a woman. If there wasn't a mother in your life, you would not be here. So don't walk around thinking you are completely independent of women. Take women out of our world, and us men, we will not last another generation, will we? And besides that, you know what's true? Every one of us comes from God. Every one of us depends upon God. And you see that wonderful balance there. He says there should be a distinction in headship. We know that distinction. There should be a distinction in the manifestation of that headship, head covering. It should be obvious that our concept in our heart is reflected in the way that we act and dress. He says there's one other distinction that should be true and clear. Verse 13, judge among yourselves, is it proper, comely, appropriate, fitting, if you would, is it fitting for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And he says, not only is there a distinction in headship and head covering, there's also a distinction in hair length. He says, doesn't even nature tell you that? Look around. Now, in Paul's day, that was easy to look around. There was always a distinction in the Jewish world as far as length of hair. It was the Nazarites alone who had the long hair. The Greek world had a distinction in hair. You could look at a person, you could say, that's a man, that's a woman. Distinction in the haircut. The Roman world had a distinction in hair. You could look at a person and say, that's a man, that's a woman, just by their haircut. Perhaps the only exceptions that we know of in that time were the Spartans, where the men grew long hair. But the exception was very limited geographically and in time, only for a short period in history is that true. Almost always in every culture, you can walk into that culture, look at people, and just by the length of their hair and the style of their hair, you can say, that's a man, that's a woman. He says, within the Church of Jesus Christ, that should be true as well. People can tell who are the men and who are the women. He said, there's distinction of headship, there's distinction of head covering, and there's distinction of hair. Now he says in verse 16, his last verse, he says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, in other words, you want to fight about it, the word contentious means you just love to argue, you just want to take us on, you want to see about this, all this stuff. He says, I just want you to know, verse 16, we have no such custom. If you want to say that we're wrong, that what I, Paul's speaking here, that what I just taught you is wrong, I just want you to know there's no custom anywhere that favors your view. In fact, he says in verse 16, nor do the churches of God. Paul is saying what we just taught you, headship, head covering, hair. If you want to argue about that and say that what Paul taught is wrong, you'll find there is no custom to support your position in any of the churches of God. You want to take that route, you're going to take your lonely route. You will not find the support of any custom. Now, that's what it says. And what does it mean? And how do we implement it in our lives? And what do we do with this passage? The reason we struggle with this passage is because, well, there's just a lot of things that don't seem to be consistent with how we live. And so there's a lot of different ways to take it. You could take it, and some people take it. The justifications or the reasons, as you look at them, they are timeless. They're not cultural. Creation, image, and glory, that is not a cultural thing. And they would list that all of these things are timeless justifications or reasons for headship, head covering, and hair length. And therefore, they should be true across the decades, across the centuries within the Church of Jesus Christ. And you would find certain churches practice that. Men would never come to church with a hat on. They would never pray with a hat on. They would never preach with a hat on. You would never see a man doing that. And you would never see a woman praying or prophesying without something on her head. You might see her come to church. You might see her participate and sing in church. You might see her do a lot of things in church. But you'd never see her praying or prophesying in church without her head somehow covered. This, by the way, is not a veil. It's the shawl little thing over her head. So some people take it that way. The reasons are timeless, therefore the implications are timeless, therefore it should be that way. There are those who say, well, that's not really true. A lot of it is cultural. You had to live in Paul's day to really get it. And in that day, that's the way it was. And if you had your head uncovered as a woman, you were saying as you walked into the group, I am so free in Christ, I'm going to act like a prostitute. And he's saying, don't do that. Now, in our day, if you walk with your head uncovered, it is not saying to our culture, look at me. I have so much liberty, I can dress like a prostitute. That is not even what we think when a lady comes without her head covered. And so some people would say that the truth is, the timeless truth is headship. The manifestation of that head covering adjusts with time. It would be similar to the statement in Scripture, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I don't know how many of you did that tonight, but probably not too many of you greeted one another with a holy kiss. Now, I suspect many of you greeted one another, didn't you? How do we handle that passage? It says that several times in Scripture. Well, the commandment is greet one another. That's what he wants us to do. The manifestation in that culture was a kiss. He says, just don't use any ordinary common kiss. When you greet one another, make sure that your kiss is holy. And therefore, it is not uncommon for us to assume that what he is saying is this. The commandment is we as God's people have to greet one another. And you do it in a way that's appropriate in our culture and honoring to our God. And so we might say in our day and age, greet one another with a holy handshake or something like that. And so we often find people who would say that the timeless principle is headship. That has to be maintained. How is it manifested in your culture? If you wear a head covering or not, our culture doesn't see that as, wow, she's really submissive to her husband. They just think you're a little different one way or another. What is there in our culture that would say to our world, I respect the head over me? And that's what has to be maintained. The final view, perhaps, and there are probably hundreds of views, would be this, that when it comes to the head covering, what he's really saying in those last verses is this, the head covering of a woman is her hair. And as long as she is not shorn or shaved, then she has her hair. Her hair is her covering. That seems to be what it says in verse 15. If a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And therefore, her head is covered appropriately because she has a haircut that's appropriate. And that would be the third view. Often when we read passages like this, here's what I found. And you read the commentaries and you listen to the messages, what we focus in on are our differences. What is not clear? But let's step back and do this. What do we all understand to be true? What can we all agree to? And we'd be surprised how often there's a lot that we can agree to. I think we could all agree that the Bible expects there to be distinction between men and women. And in the church of Corinth, they'd come to their freedom in Christ and there was neither male nor female. And some ladies were strutting around like, and some men apparently too, but mainly the ladies were strutting around like, hey, I don't have to live by any of those norms anymore. This is going to be great. I can dress and look just like the men. He says, no. There should be distinction between male and female. There should be distinction in headship. I think we can all agree to that. That the head of Christ is God. Can we agree to that? I think we can. Can we agree that the head of man is Christ? I think we should agree to that. And could we not say that the head of the woman is the man? I think we could all agree to that. So we can agree to that. Those are some very, very major points that we can all agree to. And I think we could also agree to this, and that is that our actions, our externals, should, at least within our culture, reflect what's true in our heart. And people looking on would be able to see that. I think what Paul is trying to say to them, although we would love it a little clearer, perhaps, but what he's trying to say to them is this. When you come to worship, make sure you do it right. And there's a right way to do it and there's a wrong way to do it. And your liberty in Christ does not give you liberty or freedom as men or as women to approach it inappropriately. Be really careful, especially when you recognize the angels are watching. The angels tonight are with us. They respect the authority of God. And it would be an embarrassment to them. It would be difficult for them to be here if we would flaunt our liberty in an inappropriate way, which apparently was happening at Corinth. And Paul said, I just have to talk to you about that.